Well, in our last session, well, we want to talk finally about our relational foundations with our wounded world. And we talked over lunch and during the break, as we've talked about it, our world is definitely broken and wounded. We've got stories in our own families, stories in our circle of friends and neighbors, and that's so very true. And just as God wants us to have relationship with Him, and there are relational foundations with ourselves, our last truth that we want to leave with this afternoon is that we're called into relationship with a world that's lost and broken and hurting. Anybody here ever visited Louisiana? Yeah, I was born in Louisiana. Some of you folks, I didn't stay there long. I got out just as quick as I could. My folks didn't leave quite soon enough. And down in that part of the country, though, there are some tremendous folks, the Cajun people. They know how to cook. They know how to do life to the full. And it seems like one of these Cajun gentlemen was a fellow by the name of Pierre Gaston. And Pierre, he was a tremendous fisherman. He would seem like, no matter what the season was, he was always successful in fishing. Some guys had kind of cyclical seasons, but Pierre always brought in a full catch. And some of the other fishermen in his area began to be a little jealous and maybe not quite sure he was fishing right. So they put the warden onto him and said, "Now, warden, we think Pierre's cheating. He's doing something wrong. Why don't you check it out?" So the warden came down to Pierre's dock and he said, "Pierre, I want to go fishing with you." And Pierre, he says, "Well, you come with me, warden. I'll show you how we catch the fish." And so the next morning, way early in the morning, the warden showed up and there was Pierre, his little Pierrot, that long, narrow little boat. And he got into his boat and all he had was a dip net and a real small little tackle box. Now, the warden thought that was a little bit strange, but when a man's taking you to his secret fishing hole, you don't critique his tackle. So he just kind of went along with him, and they went back into bayous in the swamp, started that little motor and back, winding further and further, twisting and turning into the bayous and all sorts of little back eddies and currents back in the swamp. So far, the warden had no idea where he was. And finally, the sun began to come up. The Spanish moss was hanging from the trees and the alligators were croaking on the riverbank. And Pierre, he said to the warden, "Now, warden, I show you how we catch the fish." And he reached into his tackle box. He took out a stick of dynamite. It had a real short little fuse. And he lit that dynamite and threw it out in the water and boom! Pierre took his dip net and he started dipping the fish in that boat. The warden said, "Son, that is against the law." "You're right, Doug." He says, "That's against the law. You can't fish like that." Pierre, he not say nothing. He take himself a stick of dynamite, one with a real short little fuse. He lit that dynamite, threw it out in the water, and boom! Fish began to float to the top. Pierre, he dipped them fish in that boat, just fast he could. The warden said, "Boy, I'm not sure you heard me. You can't fish like that. And as a matter of fact, when we get back from here, you're going to be going to jail. You'll be there for a long, long time. You're not going to get out because you've been breaking the law." Pierre, he not say nothing. He opened up his tackle box, take out a stick of dynamite, one with a real short little fuse. He lit that dynamite, and he handed it to the warden. He said, "Now, warden, you going to fish or you just going to talk?" I'll bet the warden learned to fish that day, don't you suppose? Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, that's a little bit about what we want to talk about today. God does the same thing with us. He hands us a stick of dynamite, spiritual dynamite. And he says, "Now, friends, you're going to fish or you just going to talk?" We talked this morning about God, our relationship with Him and with others. That's the great commandment. Mark 12:28 through 31, put 31 on there. Because Jesus says, it's not just enough you love the Lord your God with all your heart. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's knowing Christ. That's loving God and loving others. The second one is relationship with our wounded world, and that's the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19 and 20, go and make disciples of all nations. It's the same thing that Paul does on the road, his first prayer, Acts 22:8, "Who are you, Lord?" The second prayer is verse 10, What shall I do, Lord? And that's what we want to consider in our last session together. Let's pray one more time. Now, Father, here we are together before you at the footstool of your throne. And Lord, we want to ask, who are you as you really are? And what do you want us to do because we're your children? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I would propose that God has given to us all that we need. We've already got all that we need to accomplish the great adventure of world evangelization. God has given us first his power. God's given us his power. Acts 1:8. It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. That word in the Greek for power is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. We're supercharged with spiritual dynamite. He hands it to us and says, you're going to be my witnesses. Now, let me suggest, at least it's been my experience in the Air Force, and I think it's probably true for you folks here in Kansas, there are no non-believers in the Air Force or in Kansas. Now, there's a lot of not-yet believers, but there's no non-believers. That thinking in our minds has changed the way we do ministry in the Air Force because everybody is a potential friend in the kingdom. Everyone is a brother or sister that we meet. They may be walking very, very far from God presently. But if I begin to think of them as a not-yet believer, it changes my world. He says we're going to be witnesses of his glory to the very ends of the earth. Ephesians 3:20 would be another reference. Paul says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or think, according to the power that works where? Within us. Yeah, that power is within us. Now imagine, just look at what Paul's written there. He says, it'd be an amazing verse if Paul had just said, now to him who is able to do all that we ask. I can think of a lot of stuff I'd ask God for. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says, now to him who is able to do all that we can ask or imagine. Wow. That's amazing. But it's almost as though Paul is stumbling over himself. He can't find enough words. Now to him who is able to do more than all we can ask or imagine. I haven't got it right yet. No. It's Ephesians 3:20. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine according to the power that works where? Within us. And you say, I've got all this power within me, but I certainly don't live like it. Right. Why is that? The truth is, you've got all that you need. Within us, by the Holy Spirit of Christ, we have all the power that we could ever need. There is a growing opposition to the truth of the gospel. And that thing is a concept that's going on in our society called tolerance. And tolerance is a great word, but what it comes to mean in people's relationships, so I'm glad it's good for you. I'm glad that God's working for you, but that's just not important to me. Let's not talk about that. Let's not go there. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We want to be tolerant of others in the sense that we're respectful, polite. It does us no good to bash them with the Bible. But the truth is that Jesus is the only way in relationship with the Father. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we can be saved. They've got to know Jesus. And so while we want to be polite, I don't want to slip into a tolerance that just says, you live your life, I live mine, and so somehow I'm off the hook to have to deal with the uncomfortable relational reality that my lost world needs Jesus. In the Air Force, we're having a real problem with drunk driving and DUIs and people hurting themselves driving drunk. Does that happen in Kansas? Or does anybody drive drunk in Kansas? Doesn't happen here either. A little bit. Well, you know, we've got a saying in the Air Force that friends don't let friends drive drunk. I'd like to change that. Friends don't let friends go to hell. If I wouldn't let a friend get in a car where he could hurt himself, why would I let my neighbor next door continue to move on down a road that I know is going to bring destruction if I really care for him? Huh? Yeah, if next door to us live Gary and Charlotte, and if I were to look out my window at night and see Gary's house on fire, I would rush out the door, even if it's 2 o'clock in the morning. I would bang on his door. I'd ring the doorbell. I'd yell and shout, "Wake up, get out, the building's burning." I'd get a little fanatical. I'd get a little bit crazy trying to get my friend out of a burning house. In the same way, I think it's perfectly okay if you and I get a little crazy in love to try to bring our friends out of the burning house of their life apart from Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul would write in Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Do you introduce your friends to your friends? Sure you do. I've met several of you today. I chat with one of you and you say, "Well, I want you to meet my other friend." You've introduced me to your friends. In the same way, it's very natural that we just in the normal flow of relational life introduce people to our friend Jesus, to the God that we know. It's not strange or contrived. It's the most natural thing. We talk about the movie that we're enjoying or something that we've found that we like. How much more is it natural to talk about our friend? Wouldn't you think it's strange? Wouldn't you think it's strange if I came to Kansas and I met lots of you, but somehow this lady's kind of standing over here in the corner and I never introduced Lorelei? Wouldn't you think that's strange? I would hear about it when I got home, as I should. Wouldn't you think it's strange that I would live life with a bunch of friends and somehow I never get around to introducing them to the friend of my soul, Jesus Christ? And yet many of us live like that. Romans 1:16 again, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel any more than I'm ashamed of my wife, my delight." The gospel is the power of God, the dunamis of God for salvation for everyone who believes. I don't need to defend the gospel. I don't need to protect it or give an argument for it. I just need to turn it loose. It's like a lion. If I had a lion on a leash, I do not need to protect my lion from all of you. I just turn my lion loose. Because it's the power of God. Jim was an officer in the Air Force, and Jim wanted to learn how to share his faith, but he was scared to death of doing that. So we took him through a little illustration, a bridge illustration, and we teach a little graphic of how you can draw, how it is you could cross from death to life and come into relation. Maybe some of you have seen this bridge illustration. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, so I taught Jim this illustration, and he memorized the verses, and we'd practice back and forth, and we'd kind of role play, and I would play that I was the not yet believer, and he was trying to share the gospel with me. And so he finally got the bridge memorized, and he knew the verses, and he knew the content, so he was ready to go. And then we took him out to the base down at Fort Carson to practice. Not the base where he worked, but a whole different base. And so I'd knock on the door, and he'd watch as I do it, and we'd share the illustration, strike up a conversation, get to know these people, and we did this week after week. Well, the night finally came when it was time for Jim to do it alone. So I went with Jim, and instead of me leading, Jim stood in front of the door. And he stood in front of the door. And he kept, and so I reached around Jim and knocked on the door. And we were down at Fort Carson. Some of you have been there. The door opened, and the whole doorway filled with this giant hulk. It was the biggest man I've ever seen. He just towered in this doorway. And Jim said, "We're here tonight talking to people about spiritual things, and I don't suppose you'd be at all interested in us chatting with you at all." And the hulk said, "Come in." Now, down at Fort Carson, they've got these little tiny rooms. There's one bunk here and there's one bunk here, and they're real close to one another. Jim and I sit on one side, and the Hulk was on the other side. And he filled up the whole room with the massive arms that he had on him. And so Jim began to share the illustration. You want to know what? Jim got it completely wrong. He was so scared, he got it all messed up. He got it all twisted around backwards. He drew the illustration wrong. He forgot the verses. He used the wrong verses. It was just disaster. And I'm watching the nonverbals from the Hulk. He begins to tense his fists, and he begins to move his hands like this, and he's doing this sort of stuff. I thought, okay, we're going to die. Murder. I thought of praying. I said, Lord Jesus, tonight would be a great time for the rapture. How about soon? I'm ready. Let's get me out of here. The only thing that Jim did remember to do right is Jim said, is there any reason you wouldn't want to begin a relationship with Jesus tonight? And the Hulk took a deep breath and leaned forward and said, you mean I could have a relationship with God by faith? And that night, the biggest soldier I've ever seen entered into the kingdom. Now, was that because Jim got the story right? Was that because I had done such a good job of discipling him and training him? No. It's just, I think Jim could have said, Mary had a little lamb, and that would have been close enough to the gospel truth that night for that man. Yeah. The gospel is the power of God. I just need to share the simple story. God's given us His power. Secondly, God has given us His plan. His plan is Matthew 28, 19 and 20. He says, I want you to go and make disciples. It's not just make converts. I want you to make disciples. I want you to invest in all of them. I want you to teach them all that I commanded you. It's taking the time to teach all that Jesus commanded, and part of what Jesus commanded was that they go and make disciples. So do you get it? If I'm teaching it all, I've got to teach them how to reproduce that very same process. Jesus showed us by His own example, He loved the world. He fed thousands, but He discipled 12. It begins with relationships. Relationships where we enter into meaningful life of love with people and bring the touch of healing and encouragement in their life. You know, the church will be viewed as a safe place only when people are more burdened about meeting their needs than judging their deeds. But it begins with that relational foundation of authentic love that leads to making disciples. What was Jesus' life purpose? He says on the cross in John 19:30, it is finished. But before that, the night before, he could say in John 17:4, I have accomplished the work you've given me to do. What was he talking about? How could he say on the cross it's finished, but the night before he says it's finished, I've got the job done? Two different jobs. The work on the cross is the work of our salvation. But the night before, he had finished the work of making disciples of 12 men, 11, who could carry it to the ends of the earth. This is spiritual reproduction. It's the natural fruit, the natural overflow of a life lived in intimacy with God. Isaiah 37, 31, it says, the surviving remnant of the house of Israel will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. If you've got a problem with the fruit, check the root. If you've got a problem with the fruit in your ministry, check the root. I grew up in my high school years in Wisconsin. And about this time of the year is the time of apple harvest. And I used to love to walk through the apple orchards about this time, and those trees would be there. And if you were really quiet and you listened to the apple trees, you could just hear as they were straining out apples. I'm going to make apples. I'm trying to make apples. Is that how it is? No. It was perfectly silent. The fruit is the natural overflow of a life lived in good soil. No straining, no unusual effort. It's just the natural overflow of life. John 15:8. Jesus says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. This is not the fruit of the Spirit. This is not the fruit of anything else. This is you bearing fruit. The reproduced life of your life in the life of others. Other men and women coming to faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20. Paul would write and say, "For who is our joy or hope or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? You are our glory and joy." That's people. The fruit that God wants to see from our lives is people. The Holy Spirit will bear the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And the Holy Spirit will bear the fruit of people in your life. That's what God wants to see for us. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Paul would write and say, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you would become very dear to us." It's sharing of our lives. And that's where the relational foundation begins. As we reach our wounded world, I've got to enter into their world. I've got to enter into their lives. I don't need to be afraid. Fear not, because greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. Okay? It doesn't dirty me, mess me up, hurt me, to mix it up with the not yet believers in my world. If I keep all the salt in the salt shaker, we never get the world around us seasoned. I don't need to be afraid of them. It's they who need to be afraid of us. We've got a great truth to share in Jesus Christ. This is what God is talking about when he talks about incarnational ministry. You can make note of this. Informational ministry is content-focused, but incarnational ministry is contact-focused. Do you see the difference? It's that life on life. It's imparting our lives one another. When God cared enough to send the very best, he sent us his Son, who entered into our humanity and fully shared in our experience. And the same thing is true as God wants to continue to reach our world with the gospel. He sends you and me to bring Christ into those worlds where we live, work, and play. Your pastor, your navigator, is never going to get to the place where you work. There's never going to be a natural connection with the people that you play sports with. There's not going to be ever a natural relationship in your neighborhood with anybody that's as good as you, because you're the one that God has put into that location, that perfect place. This has been God's plan from the beginning. John 9:5, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." John 9:5, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." In John 5:14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." Now, was he confused? I don't think so. Jesus says, "While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." But now that he's gone, you and I have that function to bring light into the dark places. Here's how that transformation occurs. Here's how the process begins. "Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart our lives." When I was growing up, it began with believing. If you believed in spiritual things, then you'd do certain things and you'd belong to the church. I'm finding it very different with the 20-somethings that I work with. The first step is belonging. People belong to the family. They hang out with the not yet believers hang out with us. Fully a third, maybe 40% of our Bible study are not yet inside the kingdom, probably. But they're comfortable hanging around with us as friends. We're a little strange, but authentic. We're a little quirky, but kind of lovable. And so they're willing to risk hanging out with us. They belong to the navigator group there at the base. And then pretty soon what happens is, as they've related with us for a while, then they begin to believe the Jesus whom we know. And then from the believing, they become a new creature, and then finally their behavior begins to change. Yet most of the places we get this thing upside down and backwards. We say, "Tidy up your behavior, please, so you're not an embarrassment to me." And then we finally get around to belonging. If we're going to work in the soil of the least, the last, the lost, it's going to be a little bit untidy. We had Bible study a couple weeks ago in my particular group, and I could tell this one guy was so excited. He's a new believer. He's just been in Christ a little while. And so I kind of could tell he was excited. As we closed the time, I asked him if he'd be willing to kind of pray God's blessing in the study. And so he'd never prayed in our group before. He took a deep breath and said, God, John here, this is the best damn Bible study I've ever been in. Thanks. He didn't speak appropriately, right? But his heart that he gave to the Father was one of, I'm so excited and I don't have any words except the words that I'm used to using for really strong emotion to say how great this Bible study's been in terms of speaking to his life. This is God's plan. Spiritual generations. 2 Timothy 2:2. It begins with Paul. Paul invests in some guys, Timothy, Titus, Silas, and he says, the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to reliable men, and then these reliable men need to be equipped in such a way that they can also reach others, reach our whole world. That's God's plan. It's not complicated. It's life on life. It's not easy. It'll cost your life. But it's the greatest adventure you could ever give yourself to. This will hold your attention all the way up to the gates of eternity. So, God's already given us His power, His plan. Finally, He's given us His promises. Let's look at just a few. Do you have some that work for you? I'll give you a few of mine. These are the ones that resonate with me. Isaiah 51:2. Isaiah 51:2, he says, look to Abraham. When he was but one, I called him, and then I blessed him and multiplied him. God's call begins with Abraham, just one. And then he blessed him and he multiplies him. God's going to do that for you and me as well. Or how about Isaiah 60, verse 22. Isaiah 60:22. He says, the smallest one will become a nation, and the smallest one will become a thousand, and the least one a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Do you feel like you're the least one? You're the smallest? You're the most insignificant, the most unschooled in these things? You meet the criteria. You meet the qualification to be the foundation of nations, spiritual nations. He'll take your life and multiply that. Only the Lord could do it. One more, Isaiah 43:4-6. Isaiah 43, verses 4 through 6. He says, since you, and this speaks to the issue of our heart that we've been beginning with today, since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other people in exchange for your life. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather them from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Spiritual generations given to you and to me. Because? Why? Because of our skill? Because of our disciplines of discipleship? Because we've mastered some illustrations and we're really smooth when we talk? No. It's because we're precious in His sight. He's chosen to honor us and love us. And He says, I'm going to let you in on a deal. I'm going to let you give your life in exchange for others' life. I will give other men in your place and other people's in exchange for your life, but I'm inviting you to invest, to exchange your life in others. Now, this is not some sort of glamorous thing. It sounds kind of neat when we talk about it at an NAV conference. But investing your life is kind of earthy and common and day-to-day and just dirty, loving one another. The neighbor next door who's somewhere along on the journey. A coworker who's kind of not there, but your heart, somehow you connect with this guy. Some guy you play sports with and you just like him and you don't know why, but you do. Giving your life in exchange. What I'm concerned about is the danger, though, as I have talked with us today, is Mark 4, verse 18 through 19. And I didn't put it up here on the slide. But I'd encourage you of a danger to be on alert for. And that is that we would let things squeeze in and choke out the word. In Mark 4, 18 through 19, he talks about the cares of this world, the anxieties and the distractions of the age. the pleasure and delight and the false glamour, the deceitfulness of riches and the craving and this is the Amplified, by the way, so that's why there's more words. The craving and passionate desire for other things creep in and choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless. It's not that the word goes away. It's that all these other things, cares, anxieties, distractions, pleasures, false glamour, riches, craving, passionate desire for other things, come in and it chokes and suffocates the word. It's like a boa constrictor. Do you know how boa constrictors work? What they'll do is they'll slither up on their prey out in the jungle or someplace at night. And when the prey is not paying attention, usually they're asleep or they're somehow not very alert, that boa constrictor simply encircles very insidiously around its prey. Now, what I thought boa constrictors did was squeeze. They don't squeeze. They don't squeeze. What'll happen is when that prey wakes up and sees they're encoiled by the snake, the natural tendency is to do what? I draw in. And the snake doesn't squeeze. He just fills in the empty space. And then I can't exhale, so I try to draw in more breath, and the snake doesn't squeeze. He just fills in the empty space until all the space in my being where I used to breathe is filled up, not with air, but with the snake that has just surrounded me. That's the picture that Jesus uses in Mark 4, that these things choke the word by squeezing it out. Well, I believe that God has met us here today. I wonder if you heard his voice. Did he whisper to your heart? And if so, what did he say to you? What are you hearing? What's something that you sense that God has been inviting you to walk in to life with him today? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Beautiful verse. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. It says, you know, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, jars of clay. If you will, they're just cracked pots. A bunch of us are just cracked pots. And he says, we have this treasure, the treasure of Christ, in earthen vessels, you and me, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We're just jars of clay. And oftentimes we're those cracked pots, and it's in the broken places of our lives that the Christ within shines through most clearly. It's not our strengths. It's in our brokennesses where Jesus within shows himself to be him, not us, and he shines through. My granddad pastored in Basine, Kansas. That's a little bit west of here, I think. And it's a farming community. And in this particular community, there was a farmer who had some puppies. And he decided he'd sell these farm puppies. And so he painted up a sign and tacked it up to the side of the post and said, puppies for sale. And about the time that he got done nailing that up and wiping some of the sweat off the back of his neck, he felt a little tug on his trousers. And he looked down, and there's this little fellow standing there. He says, mister, I want to buy one of your puppies. And the kindly farmer thought he'd have a little fun with this little guy. He said, well, son, now these are farm puppies. These are pretty expensive dogs. The guy kind of dropped his head and reached in his pocket and said, I've got 17 cents. Is that enough to take a look? And so the farmer kind of chuckled and whistled, and he said, Crystal, come. And from back in the doghouse back there a little bit away, this farm dog came running toward the fence where the farmer was, and behind her came five little balls of fur bouncing afterwards. And the little boy's face just danced with delight as the dog and the pups were coming closer. And then as he kept watching, there was kind of back there in the back another one, noticeably smaller and kind of awkward, that came making its way as best as he could from this little doghouse trying to catch up. It was clearly the runt of the litter. The little boy said, I want that one, pointing to the runt. And the kindly farmer said, son, no, you don't want that pup. You see, that pup will never be able to run and play with you like the other dogs can. And then the little guy stepped back and he pulled up the trousers of his leg to expose two steel braces running down the side. He said, "Mister, I don't run too good myself. And that little guy is going to need somebody who understands." My friends, this world is full of people who need someone who understand. It's our brokennesses that are the best criteria for ministry. They need someone who understands this touch of Christ and can shine through the broken places. Today, God, I think, has handed us a stick of spiritual dynamite. He's already lit that little fuse with the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And today, he'd hand it to us. And he said, "So, you're going to fish, or you're just going to talk?" Let's pray. And as we pray, I'm going to give us just a few moments, and I want you to listen quietly to the Father's voice. Ask him, "Who are you, Lord, as you really are?" Abba, what do you want me to do? Father, thank you for the gift of dear brothers and sisters who are walking this same journey of discipleship and seeking to know you and to make you known. Thank you so much for including us in your forever family. We want to know you as you really are. We want to cast away the idols and leave the mud holes of our life. And to walk into the world of desperately needy people who are desperately needy just as we are. Lord, glorify yourself through the cracked and broken places, we pray. In Jesus' name.